Welcome to Friendship with God with our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor. Today's message and previous messages can be listened to or downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org. Friendshipwithgod.org. You can also obtain free resources from Tom Cantor and view our online bookstore at friendshipwithgod.org or call us at 800-247-3051, 800-247-3051. Tom Cantor also has a daily devotional verse that comes out each day by email and on Facebook. To receive this small daily devotional verse that Tom Cantor puts out, you can sign up at friendshipwithgod.org, friendshipwithgod.org, or find Tom Cantor on Facebook by searching for Tom Cantor and Friendship with God. Now, here is our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor.
Well, okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us. Thank you for your goodwill. You know the thoughts that you're thinking toward us tonight. They're thoughts of good to give us an expected end. Thank you for your goodwill, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, you got your Bible? Psalms, 22nd Psalm. That's our scripture for tonight. You want to turn to that, Psalm 22, and really just going to look at this passage here. Here's what it says. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, they were delivered. They trusted in thee, were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. That's where we're going to pause right there. The whole psalm is great. We're not going to cover it all this today, but it's a wonderful psalm. Now, when you look at the psalms, when you turn to the psalms, we identify with the psalms because they go through so many of our feelings. But really, the psalms are an expression of the Jewish people. Because there's one word that expresses the history of the Jewish people, and that's the word hope. 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 The search for hope. It's the title of Israel's national anthem. It's called Hatikvah, the hope. It's this yearning for hope. It goes, Kol od b'leva panima nefesh Yehuda homia. They're not going to choose me to sing it for their national assembly, but that's okay. There's another reason they wouldn't choose me for that. It doesn't matter. But what that song is expressing, what it means in Hebrew is, as long as in the heart within, a Jewish soul yearns. That's what it says. A Jewish soul yearns. That's the history of the Jewish people. This is search for hope in a world that wants to kill them. The Jewish people have endured one extermination attempt after another. You know, the first extermination attempt came when they were a large people, and they just became a large people in Egypt, and that was the plan to kill all the male babies. And God told Abraham about this first attempt to exterminate his people in a dream in Genesis 15, 12, when God said, when it says, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness, that word horror means a terror of darkness fell upon him, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That was the first attempt to exterminate the Jewish people. Then their history, and you read the book, the history of the Jews, Leon Uris, it's just with a history of one extermination attempt after another. The Chaldeans and their attempt to exterminate them, the Spaniards with their Inquisition, the Russians with their pogroms, which is why I was born in Cincinnati and not in Kiev, Russia. Otherwise, I'd be talking to you today in Russian. But that's the reason why. Because my grandparents escaped the Russian pogroms. And there was who could never forget the Nazis, the German Nazis, final solution, and then today's Arab jihad. Last week, I had lunch with Dr. Edith Eger. She is a Holocaust survivor from Auschwitz, from Hungary. And she told me about how she was able to escape the Nazis in Hungary until 1943, when she, along with other Jews in Hungary, when Germany invaded and they sent the Jews to the concentration camps, she was sent to Auschwitz. The only reason she wasn't killed, because she was young and she was strong and she was a good factory worker. So she was sent from one factory to another factory working for the Nazis. And she said that the Jews in Hungary, they just tried to blend in to survive. They just tried to blend in, appear as Gentiles. They didn't appear as Jews. But what gave them away was December. December, because as all of the Hungarians, they were able to identify the Jews, because you know why? They didn't have Christmas trees. That was the reason. So this was this pattern with the Jewish people always trying to escape one extermination after another, and this search for hope. And the Psalms are full of the gaspings of the Jewish people in search for hope. That's why you have these verses in the Psalms, such as Psalm 33:22, "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." Psalm 42:5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." Psalm 71:5, "For thou art my hope, O Lord, thou art my trust." Psalm 71:14, "But I will hope continually." Psalm 119:81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." Psalm 131:3, which really describes the Jewish people, where it says, let the Jewish people hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. The Psalms are full of these cries of a discouraged, disparaged, desperate Jewish people. And no other verse in the Psalms expresses this discouragement and desperation like the cry of Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This psalm is very well known among the Jewish people. It's a very well known Eli, Eli song, Eli, Eli prayer. It is a song. And the question is posing there that they identify with is, why has God forsaken me? It's the most common question among the Jews today with regard to the dilemma of the Nazis and the Holocaust. Where was God? Where was God in World War II? This simple prayer expresses how the Jewish people have felt, especially how they felt in the Babylon time when they were in captivity in Psalm 137, where it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept, yea, we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" See, this is the feeling that's captured here and epitomized in this Psalm 22:1. This feeling of Eli, Eli, why? This is really why the Wailing Wall is called the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. The Western Wall, which is really the foundation stones, it's not the wall, it's the foundation stones for the Western Wall, because the Lord Jesus said that you see those stones, every stone's going to be thrown down. Every stone that they saw, which was the wall, the wall was thrown down, but the foundation stones are there. That's called the Kotel. And the Jews never named this the Wailing Wall. The Jewish people never call it the Wailing Wall, they call it the Kotel. But the Gentiles who observed the Jewish people when they first went to that wall, well, all they could see was them wailing, wailing. So they called it the Wailing Wall. That's why it's called the Wailing Wall. And all through the Psalms, there is this wailing. There is a search for hope. But all through the Psalms is also this expectation of the coming one who's going to deliver them. Like, this is the yearning, and it was why in Acts 1, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" It's this yearning. But today, go down to the malls, talk to the Israelis. You'll learn the truth about Israel. The truth about Israel is that 80% of Israelis are atheists. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in a coming one. How can that be? How can that be? That can be because of Romans 9:6. Romans 9:6 says this very mysterious statement: "They are not all Israel which are of Israel." I mean, you read something like that, say, "What?" He says, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel." What does this say? What does this mean? This is a mysterious verse, but what it's describing for us here, two Israels. There is an Israel within Israel. There is an Israel of God within the Jewish people the people of Israel, and Israel within the Jewish people, within the Israel people, a remnant within Israel. This remnant yearns for the coming one. This remnant has been called the waiting ones, the waiting ones who waited for the great coming one. This remnant has been called the yearning ones who yearn for the great coming one. Who are these? Among these waiting ones was Jacob. And on his deathbed, in Genesis 49:18, right in the middle when he's blessing all his sons, he makes this statement in Genesis 49:18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. If we were to say, what's the English equivalent? It's Jesus. So Jacob is said there, literally, in Genesis 49:18, I have waited for thy Jesus. Among those waiting ones was Simeon. Simeon in Luke 2:25 says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. That was Simeon. He was waiting for the great coming one who he called the consolation of Israel. That's one of the names of the Lord Jesus. He's the consolation of Israel. Among those waiting ones was Joseph of Arimathea. We find out about him in Mark 15:43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came, went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Among those yearning ones was Anna. Anna in Luke 2:36, she's one of the Israel within Israel. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years old. She was 84, which departed not from the temple, but served God, fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake to all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So what she was saying, she was finding out, who are those few? Who is that Israel within the Israel? Who are the waiting ones? Who are the yearning ones? And then she spoke to them who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Among those yearning ones was David, King David. You could call him that. In Psalm 14:7, he's yearning when he says, oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, Israel shall be glad. He says, oh, the salvation, oh, that the Yeshua, oh, that the Jesus of Israel were come out of Zion. He expresses this in Psalm 119:174. I have longed for thy salvation. What's he saying? I have longed for thy Yeshua. I have longed for thy Jesus. These are the waiting ones. These are the yearning ones. And these made up the very small remnant within Israel. They are the inner Israel. They're loyal to the Lord. They're loyal to his prophets. This inner Israel has believed God, always has believed God. This inner Israel have believed that the prophets have pointed to this great coming one who's going to deliver them from their real enemy that they recognized was their own sins. And so this inner Israel were all waiting, they were all yearning for the great coming one. And the book of Psalms is right in the middle of their path. And it makes sense that this great coming one has a very prominent place within the book of Psalms. This great coming one is presented in the Psalms as God's answer to the need of the human soul, need to be delivered from personal sins. Psalm 22 speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ like no other psalm does. And this first verse is really a drawing verse. I told you, it's very popular among the Jewish people. It's a drawing verse for every Jewish reader as it says, Eli, Eli. It's a cry. It's an Eli, Eli cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the reason why this first verse in Psalm 22 draws in the Jewish people as a question that they feel of being forsaken with the great question, why God? Why have you forsaken me? But it does not say, God, God, why have you forsaken me? It says, my God. It doesn't say LL, it's Eli, Eli. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a terrible word, forsaken. Forsaken is a terrible word. To be forsaken is terrible. There's nothing more terrible than to be forsaken, than to be forsaken by God, is the feeling of being thrown overboard at sea and watching this boat sail away from you. It's something to be feared. The Lord Jesus said, fear this, being forsaken. He said in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, or are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. In hell. That's why hell, in essence, is Matthew 25:30, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nothing worse than to be cast away from God or forsaken into a hell of outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Jewish people commonly expressed the worst part, as I was saying, about the Holocaust, which was not what the Nazis did to them, but it was this haunting question, where was God? Where was God? That's why the Jewish people identify with this first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, this first verse of Psalm 22 is a cry of the worst despair of being forsaken by God, but this same Psalm 22 ends with the salvation of the world. It ends with the world turning to God and worshiping him. In Psalm 22, verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. So there's a big question. How can a psalm have the worst start of the greatest despair and then have the greatest ending? That's the beauty of Psalm 22. That's the beauty. Because first, what this psalm does is it draws in those who feel, I've been forsaken by God. So you're drawn in to Psalm 22. And then once the draw happens, then the finger points. So the draw occurs first, and then the finger points to the one who was forsaken by God, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, he cried these words. He cried these words in the last 3 hours of his life when the earth was in a state of complete darkness in Matthew 27:46. So God sets this question before every man. And the question is, why was the Lord Jesus Christ forsaken of God? That's the question. To find that answer is to find the treasure of personal salvation. Finding that answer is personally to be saved. The treasure of this psalm is to discover why the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God and who had become a man, why he was forsaken by God. Why was the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, forsaken by God? Why was God, the Lord Jesus Christ, forsaken by God? Why was God forsaken by God? That's the question. This psalm asks that question in the beginning, and this psalm gives the answer to that question. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's looking for help from God. Help is so far from him. And it says, why art thou so far from helping me? In verse 1, he's not just asking God for help. He's roaring for help. He says, from all the depths of his soul, he's crying. He's roaring to God for help. But no help came. No help came. And during the daytime, as he was being beaten, as he was being crucified, he said in the second verse, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. It was not that he was being heard and not answered. It wasn't even he was being heard. And then during the night, what happened in the night? He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw his disciples run away from him. He saw all of his friends forsake him in the night. He was beaten in the Sanhedrin. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was falsely accused. He went through an unfair trial. He was condemned all in the night. All happened to him during the night. And what was he doing in the night? He said, in a night season, I'm not silent. I'm not silent. He's praying. He's praying to God all throughout that night. He's not silent. His prayer to God goes up, but no answer comes. No answer comes. No help comes from God. He's being forsaken by God. Through so much and for so long, he prays and no help comes. That's why the question is, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the burning question. Verse 3 is the answer. He answers his own question with simple words in verse 3. But thou art holy. Thou art holy. That's the answer to the question of why he was forsaken. He was forsaken because of the holiness of God. This is the one who never knew anything except the constant presence and the help of God. He said in John 8:16, "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father have that sent me." See, in John 8:29, he says, "He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." John 14:10, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me." See, John 16:32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is, that they shall be scattered, every one to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." It's this presence of God the Father that is with him the most important issue in his life. He cherishes the presence of God the Father. He speaks of the utter importance of God the Father with him. He never wanted to do anything that would make the Father not happy with him. That's why he said in John 8:29, he said, "He that has sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." That was everything to him. That was everything to the Lord Jesus, just to have God the Father with him. The very worst that could happen to the Lord Jesus was to have God the Father forsake him. To go through the cross without God the Father with him was unthinkable for him. That's exactly what happened. So naturally, he asked the question, why? And the Lord Jesus, he said, look, he's done everything to please God the Father so that God the Father would never leave him. And now he finds that God the Father has left him. And this being forsaken by God comes as such a shock and a stun to him that he says, why? And in his question in verse 1, we can hear the Lord Jesus Christ really saying, what have I done to make you leave me? He remembers God the Father who publicly speaks about him when he enters his ministry at his baptism in Matthew 3:17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He remembers God the Father's voice on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in him in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him?" And his whole life has been wrapped up with one goal, which is to please God the Father, as he gives his final report, and he's so happy to give this report in John 17:4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And now God the Father has forsaken him. Forsaken him. And we can hear the shock and the stun in his question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can hear him say, your presence with me has been my highest treasure. I never wanted you to leave me. Why? What have I done? Why hast thou forsaken me? His question is so personal when he says, my God, he doesn't, in his personal pronouns, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't say, why have I been forsaken? Why have you forsaken? It's very personal when he said, why hast thou forsaken me? And he answers the question, as we said here in verse 3, thou art holy. That's the answer, the holiness of God. He understands. It's the holiness of God that is the reason that he's been forsaken by God the Father. Why? Because the great transfer has begun. The great transfer has started. What transfer? The great transfer, the great laying on him has begun, which is prophesied in Isaiah 53:6, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's the great transfer, the great laying on of him. The great bearing has begun. The great bearing, what bearing? Isaiah 53:11, "He shall bear their iniquities." Isaiah 53:12, "He bare the sin of many."
Another wonderful day studying the Bible with our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor, here on Friendship with God. Don't forget that today's message and previous messages can be listened to and downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org, friendshipwithgod.org. You can also go online to find free resources from Tom Cantor and our online bookstore at friendshipwithgod.org. You can also find Tom Cantor on Facebook, and you can also go to friendshipwithgod.org and sign up for his daily devotional. Tom Cantor is also the founder of Israel Restoration Ministries. You can visit that website at israelrestorationministries.org. You can write to Tom Cantor at P.O. Box 711-330, P.O. Box 711-330, Santee, California. Santee, California, 92071. Or email Tom Cantor at tomcantor@friendshipwithgod.org. Tom Cantor at friendshipwithgod.org. Or for more information about Tom Cantor and Friendship with God and Israel Restoration Ministries, call us at 800-247-3051.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Come join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at The Vine at 9336 Abraham Way, Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com by searching for Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org.